last week we started that series that I teach every few years called The Laws of Perfection, and I'm going to continue this week with that theme. Now, I always kind of do a disclaimer when I teach this, because to actually be saved, you don't really need to know a lot, right? Salvation is very simple. You don't need to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to be able to speak Greek or Hebrew. All you need, it's very simple, is to just believe on a few things that Jesus said. And we're just going to look at them again before I start this study tonight, so that it's clear what is the core beliefs that we teach. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus, when he was speaking to Nicodemus, really outlined the core beliefs that you could sum up everything for salvation. This is the rock bottom, what you need to understand and you need to take with you. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily," which means truly, truly, "I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered again, saying this almost the same words, "Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, what Jesus is doing here is explaining that verse 3, born again, encompasses two things, born of the water and of the Spirit. Some people want to separate them and say, you only need to be born of the Spirit, that's it. But no, Jesus equated verse 3 with verse 5 when Nicodemus asked him, what does it mean? He broke it down some more and explained that born again is not just born of the Spirit, but it also means born of the water. It's the one baptism that has the two parts. Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that's just the bottom line. You'd have to tear that page out of the Bible if you disagree with it. Jesus goes on to explain, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, he must be born again. Jesus was not separating the two things. He viewed them as the one thing. And he demonstrated that as an example when he went to John the Baptist. He went down in the water, and symbolically at the same time, the dove appeared, symbolizing the Spirit. So it's the one baptism that encompasses being born of the water and of the Spirit. And because he knew that Nicodemus still didn't understand the Spirit part, he explained to him that you cannot see the Spirit. It's just like the wind, but you feel the effects of it. Amen? When you have a toothache, you can't see a toothache. You can't really, nobody else can see your toothache. But you know when you have a toothache. Why? Because you feel the effects of it. And so this is the core message of salvation. Whether you understand deep prophecies or profound scriptures, in the end, won't matter if you haven't obeyed this part. So tonight, what I'm teaching tonight is not salvation. Whether you believe it, understand it, subscribe to it, won't matter if you have not followed John 3:3 as expressed by Jesus in John 3:5. Amen. So I always say that when I teach this, you don't have to understand anything tonight I'm going to teach. It's there, though, to help build your faith if you want to. If you want to have an understanding. So I call this series The Laws of Perfection. And I first taught this probably in 2013. And I've taught it maybe twice since then. And it's done in two parts. Last week I taught the first part, the knowledge of good and evil, where I explained that the knowledge of good and evil really comes down to having faith in another's word. They believed, or Eve believed, what Satan said. And because of that, she destroyed her spirit covering. Now we're going to teach tonight on God's reaction to that and what came from that. And I call that the curse that was a blessing. Now, as I said, I wrote this in 2013. So it's kind of interesting that I started off with, why are there viruses? I wrote this and I've taught this way before COVID became a thing. Where did they come from? Why is there disease? So I think, although I wrote this a long time ago, it is up to date with our current thinking, and I'm going to explain a lot of this for you. Okay, so we all believe that God is what? A perfect being. A perfect being. And so, by definition, a perfect being can only create perfect things. By definition, if God could do something less than perfect, that would mean he is not a perfect being. By definition, a perfect being can only do perfect things. So that tells us something about God's nature right from the beginning. God can only do good things. He is not in the business of creating anything less than perfection. See, we really do not understand totally God's nature because we're not used to the concept of perfection. It's an abstract concept to us. It can't really exist to us in the real world. But God, as defined in the Bible, is a perfect being. Psalms 18 verse 30 tells us that, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all those that trust in him." That means he's a belt. He's something that holds together when you trust him. So scripture in many places tells us that God is a perfect being. And a perfect being can only create perfect things. That means everything that God says when he speaks to create something is perfection. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 says, "He is a rock. His work is perfect." There's another scripture that shows us that when God creates something, he can only create perfection. "For all his ways are judgment." That means that he is perfect in his judgment. "A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he." That is why Lucifer was created perfect. He was not created as this fallen, corrupt being. He was created in perfection. He was created to be the best that he could be, as the army slogan says. So as I've taught so many times, and this will be a refresher for some of you, every time God said, "Let there be," what he was bringing into existence was a law of perfection. The very words created a law of perfection. Hebrews 11:3 tells us something. We're going to come back to this scripture again because it's actually so profound. And although I've taught this before, I'm going to throw something new in here tonight, as I always do when I teach. And I don't think I can really bring it out, but I will start putting in something in here that was revealed to me. I don't know if I can really put it into words, but I'll try a little bit of it. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed how? By the word of God. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. What that scripture is telling us is that every physical thing that we can see, touch, look at, was made of something, came out of something that was invisible, something that was immaterial. In other words, the word of God, which is spirit. Later on, we will look at the scripture that says, "The words that I speak, they are what? Spirit, and they are life." So the very most powerful thing, and we're going to see that tonight, is actually the word of God. And how that works and how that actually can create something physical, I will try to begin to try and expound. I don't know if I can. So we see that there were seven laws that God formulated, but they can be grouped into three categories. They can be grouped into three categories. The physical laws that he created. When he said, "Let there be light," in Genesis chapter 1, it brought order to the universe. It wasn't speaking of the sun and the moon, because we know that it wasn't till day 4 that the Bible specifically says the sun and the moon. So when he says light, it's in the Hebrew in the terms of bringing order from chaos. Remember, it says the creation was void and in chaos. And when God said, "Let there be light," what he was doing was creating order. That means he was creating the laws, the physical laws that bring order to the universe and created matter. And then he created biological laws. When he said, "Let every herb bring forth after his kind," that's what we studied last week, which orders physical life. So the physical orders matter, the biological laws order the physical life. That means things that grow, things that are, in the scientific term, organic. What's the difference between a rock and a plant? Well, one can grow and reproduce, and a rock cannot. So there were laws that were specifically for biological, organic things. And then lastly, there were spiritual laws. Now the spiritual laws only pertain to intelligent life, or the scientific term is sentient life. That means self-aware life. Things that are able to think and be aware of themselves. So those are the three categories of the law. And of course, Psalms 19, another scripture that speaks about this. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. If you can understand and work with the laws of God, you will never need a miracle. A miracle is really God breaking his laws, isn't it? You want him to do something that is out of the ordinary, supernatural. But if you learn to work with God's laws and just be obedient to the spiritual laws, I don't believe you would ever need a miracle. Amen. So let's look at the sevenfold declaration. Seven times God speaks in Genesis. And he makes a comment after every declaration. He looks at what he has spoken and then he declares it to be good. In Genesis 1:4, he declares that the light was good. In Genesis 1:10, he declares the earth and the seas were good. In Genesis 1:12, he declares the plants were good. And then Genesis 1:18, that now he's speaking about the sun and the moon and the stars, he says the lights were good. And then the fish and the birds were good in Genesis 1:21. The land animals were good in Genesis 1:25. And then finally, in Genesis 1:31, he looks at the whole creation and he says it's very good. Now there is no exceptions in there. God looked and it said that it uses the word all, meaning everything that he had created. You know what that includes? You know who that includes? Us. But it also includes Satan. So the very fact that God says in Genesis 1:31 that his whole creation was good tells us that when he had finished his creative acts, Satan had not become Satan. He had not yet rebelled. He had not yet rebelled. And in fact, in Job, it tells us that in Job 4, it says, in Job 40-something, when God is asking Job some questions, he says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And he says, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So again, he's telling us that at the time he created the earth, no one had rebelled. No one had, his creation was in perfect harmony with himself. The reason why God had to rest was not because he was tired. The reason why God had to enter his rest is because once you have reached perfection, you can't do anymore. You know, I used to do painting at school, and my problem was I didn't know when to stop. I would reach a really nice painting and then I would keep touching it up, keep messing with it until I had messed it up. So God was not tired when he stopped. It was because once you have reached perfection, there is no more you can do. So God stopped because in Genesis 1:31, the Bible said he had finished all his creative work and he declared it very good. The whole creation was very good. That's what he says, not just good, but very good. So the seven declarations were for the laws that brought order. And they were declared good because they had done what God wanted them to do, their desired objective. And he did that by speaking a word. Now that's awesome. It said God actually spoke a word. Now, what I'm going to tell you now, this is some new stuff, is that words, when we speak a word, what are we doing? What do we call that? When I speak to you, what do we call that? Communication. Communication. That's what, when I speak to you, I can either do gibberish, and you can't understand me, or I speak something that is communication that you do understand. Now, the difference between gibberish and communication is what? What does a word have to actually mean something to you? Yes, but they represent what? What's the difference between random gibberish and a sentence that you understand? What am I actually communicating to you? Information. Right? Information. Think about it. Words, sentences convey to you information. If they don't, it's gibberish. If the words that I say are all random, you're learning nothing. You're getting nothing. The words have to communicate information. And that's exactly what I'm saying. When God spoke, He was communicating information from the spirit world into the physical world. And it was the information that He spoke that brought order, that changed what was gibberish, so to speak, so that the world became ordered. So what I'm trying to tell you, trying to reveal to you tonight, is that the spirit world is an information dimension. You getting that? The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. So the spirit world is an information dimension, because what comes from it when it comes from the spirit world is what? How does God get anything done? He speaks. And it's not gibberish. It's information. So when the word becomes flesh, it's bringing information. It's bringing in what we would call knowledge. John 1:1 explains that in the beginning was what? The word. In the Old Testament, that's how they would, instead of saying information, they would say the word, because that's how we understand communication. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. You could think of God in the spirit sense as being the sum total of all information, all knowledge, which is what also the Bible tells us. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Now this time it's speaking of the word that became flesh. We know that because it goes on later to say He was in the world. The world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You understand what I'm saying? Without God speaking the word, which was information, and communicating to the matter, it would have stayed void. What God did, He spoke to the matter, and it became organized. But all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Because darkness represents what? Chaos. Darkness cannot understand information, which is light, order. I know this is all new, looking at me strange. So the word that is spoken is what brought order to every single thing that God had originally created. Every physical object in the universe then was specified by God's word. We know that even when it comes to human beings, right? It tells us that in Psalms 139, 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. Here, David is revealing a mystery that even before we were born, our total information that made us, our soul, if you want to call it, God had already had the words for it. That's what He used in creation, which in continuance were fashioned, that means made, created, when as yet there were none of them. Before we became a physical object, we were a spirit object. We were the definition that God called into being through information, through His word. I know that's heavy and profound, but think about it. See, when you come to Rehoboth, you're not just going to get, the Lord said, you're going to get some science tonight. So the spirit becomes word, and that's what gives life, because it brings order. You see, when the spirit leaves, what happens to this body? What does it turn back to? It becomes back to nothing, complete disorder. That same pile of dust, when the spirit was in it, had order and structure, had life, was a vessel. So it's the spirit which is the thing that defines who we are, that gives order to the vessel that we possess. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed. How? By the word of God. So that's why this scripture is so deep, and people don't, you know, have gotten to the depth of it, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So the power that orders the universe, and we know this on a certain level, but I'm trying to push it down to even a deeper level, is God's word. John 6:63, It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you. God really meant this in such a deep way that we still don't get. It's the words that I speak unto you that are spirit and they are life. If he were to withdraw his breath, withdraw his words that bring order, another scripture says the whole universe would just turn to dust. Now look at this, Psalms 138:2. Now this is really a very profound scripture because it puts God's word even above his name. Think about that. I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word. You know how much we revere the name of Jesus, right? But the scripture is saying that his word is even above that because it's the essence of who God is. A name puts something on it, but the essence is who God is. He is the word. So after speaking at the end of the sixth day, all the forces that God had brought into being were in balance. The physical, the biological, the spiritual. So he had brought these forces to bring order and to take his word and shape the universe so it was in perfection so that it could be in relationship with him. Because God is a perfect being. God is a perfect being. And we cannot be in relationship with he cannot be in relationship with anything that is not perfect. Once there is imperfection, God has to withdraw himself. Because if he tries to be in direct relations with an imperfect being, guess what happens to the imperfect being? They get destroyed. Because God cannot be in relationship with something that is not perfect. So one of them has to go. And it will not be God. It will be the imperfect being. So at the end of the sixth day, perfection had been achieved. So God could not do any more work. It wasn't that he's tired. Bible says our God does not slumber nor sleep. But he had achieved perfection, so he entered his rest. Amen. So now the laws that God had created did not create stuff. Remember now, he had created stuff in the beginning, but they were in disorder. The laws that God created ordered stuff. They were the information that made this a towel. If you knew enough information, you could specify this physically. If you know where every atom was and every color in this thing, you could write out a long sentence that specified exactly this towel. In our DNA, it's 3 billion sequences long. It specifies exactly how tall you're going to be, the color of your skin, your hair. It specifies everything. Now, it's not the total specification for your humanity, but it's the specification for this vessel. So if you knew total information, you could specify every physical object. Now, we're not God. Only God has that total information. So the laws that he brought into being do not create. What they do is bring order, perfection, goodness, or virtue. And the way they do that is to destroy anything that's not. And the last time, I used the example of maple syrup. When they go to collect maple syrup, they collect gallons of the stuff. You know, they put those little buckets next to the sap, and they cut a slit in the maple tree, and it pours into the bucket. Now, when you get that, that's not maple syrup. I bet if you drank that, it wouldn't taste too good. What you have to do is take that, and they pour it into a big cauldron, and they boil it. And you know what happens? All the imperfections get boiled off. And what's left is the maple syrup. So the laws that God created were not there to create. What they were there was to weed out, to take out anything that would destroy, so that what was left was perfection. They do that by removing stuff. They're there to prune, so to speak. And so every time God did that, he created a law that ordered his universe. And so the Bible says in Genesis 1:31, God rested on the seventh day because of the perfection of his work. The harmony and balance of his creation was in perfection. As I said, once you reach perfection, if you touch it, what's going to happen? If you're at perfection and you do one change, you're no longer at perfection. I use that example of that rock, which is perfectly balanced. Can you balance that rock any better? No. You touch it, and what's going to happen? It's going to fall. So once God had achieved perfection, he could not do any more because his universe was already perfected. So it's like a spring. I likened it to a spring with a weight on it. When you first put a weight on a spring, it's going to go up and down and bounce around. But eventually, it's going to come to a balance point where the spring force and the weight are perfectly balanced. And you won't see any motion. Now, that doesn't mean there are no forces. It's just that the forces now are in perfect balance. In perfect balance. So there's nothing more the force has to do to lift the weight. It's got it perfectly balanced. So God's laws did that. Matthew 5:48 says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." The Holy Spirit comes to do the same thing. It comes to remove stuff from our lives if we will listen. The Bible says we go on to perfection. Right? We're not perfect now, but if we will continue on this journey, we will go on to perfection. I quote it all the time in Genesis 17, where God says to Abraham, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." What God was saying is, when you start the journey, I'm just going to count you as perfect. I'm going to look at the end result. That's the same thing that happened in Genesis. The end result was there were all these laws were there now, and the universe was in perfection. So as I said, a perfect being cannot come into intimate contact with anything that is not perfect. And that means that by the very nature of God, his attributes, his makeup does not allow anything imperfect in close contact. So fulfilled love, though, requires intimacy. For God to be in intimate, we need it also to be perfect. So that's what the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 6:16, speaking about God's nature. "Who only hath immortality, dwelling in light, which no man can approach, unto whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom the honor and power everlasting. Amen." Now you notice it says no man. No man. And that's true. No man can do that. But it doesn't apply if you are spirit filled. Because the Bible says, Jesus said in John 17, that they may be one as we are one. And so this only applies to fallen man, that no man hath at any time hath seen God. But if we are filled with his spirit, then we're back in union and we have that covering of perfection. So I'm going to go now into the model that actually the New Testament talks about. Paul likens the church unto a body. He says you are members of a body. That means you don't all have the same capacity. Not everybody. You can't have a body which is all hands. That would look scary. Or all feet. But God hath given us each a job and a position in the body where we are needed. He says the eye can't say to the hand, "I don't have any need of you." That wouldn't work. You could see stuff but not pick it up. Or you couldn't see stuff and you have a hand, you still couldn't find it. So he's used this symbol of the body to represent the church. So I'm going to use it to explain what happened in the garden. So a body is made up of cells. In fact, hundreds of billions of cells. You lose a million cells every day. Every time you go in the shower or you have cells, skin cells that are shedding. And the relationships between the cells is what gives us how the model of the law of perfection works. See, the humans have, they say, an estimate of 40 trillion cells. That's 40 plus a million, 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 million. Can you visualize that? But here's the beautiful part. Every one of those cells to belong to the body has a covering. And there are hundreds of different types. There's blood cells, brain cells, bone cells. Then they all have their function. But every one of them to belong to the body has to have a covering. They have a covering on a cell called a membrane. And it's the membrane, that covering, that identifies that cell as being part of the body. If it doesn't have the covering, then it's looked at as a foreign invader, and the immune system begins to attack it. So it's the covering that enables every cell in the body to belong to the body. Without the covering, guess what? You're not of the body. What scripture does that remind you of? Jesus said you are, if you don't have his spirit, you're what? None of his. You have to have that covering spirit, just as how in the body the cells have to have that same membrane covering. And on that membrane, there are all kinds of proteins that are unique to your body. If I take your cell and put it in someone else, you know, they have rejection. That's why when they transplant organs, they have to give medicine that will suppress the body's natural instinct to go kill those other cells because it recognizes you came from somewhere else. You're not part of the body. So the cell covering is what gives the cells the stamp of being part of the body. And I just put it there. Here's Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So in the biological laws, the white blood cells are the soldiers that go around and they bump into all kinds of cells and they test to see if it has the right membrane. And if it doesn't, then it destroys it. And that's how our body works to fight viruses and all kinds of other bacteria. So the cells use the cell covering to recognize it. And you know what they do? Once they've surrounded a bacteria or something, they take it to a place of destruction. The body has a place designed for destroying things that come in there. And maybe sister knows this. It's called the lymph nodes. That's why when you get an infection, your lymph nodes get warm and swell, because what's happening is the immune system is taking stuff there to be destroyed. And in the lymph nodes, in other words, the hell of the body, it's broken down and then it's put into your digestive system and flushed. See, God has designed the model to show us so many things. So the forces inside the body act to keep you perfect by destroying anything that is not of the body. And that's exactly how the laws God created work. So when God created Adam and Eve, He created him with a covering. He was perfect. And that's what I described last week, how he was covered by the Shekinah glory. And so mankind could not see himself. All he could hear was what God said, and he could only see what God's truth was through the covering. And even Satan, the Bible, was created with a covering. In fact, every single creation that God did that was intelligent has a covering. That's why you read in Isaiah chapter 6 where he sees a vision of heaven. What are the angels doing? They have six wings, but most of the wings symbolically are to do what? With twain they covered their face, with twain they covered their feet, and with twain they did fly. Symbolically, even the creatures in heaven have to have a covering to be in relationship with God. And Satan was described as having a covering. Ezekiel chapter 28 verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways, speaking about Satan. Because God can't create, God did not create the devil. That's not what he did. He created a perfect being. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And what that's saying is that God did give the creatures that he created free will. Because that's part of his perfection. It would not be perfect to God to create a robot. He could do that. But what use would that? That wouldn't be better than a rock. You cannot have intimacy. You cannot have love. You cannot exchange feelings with a rock. So God gave all of his creative beings the ability of free will. So now we know that Adam and Eve from last week, they sinned. And what died immediately was the covering. That's why God had to make a temporary covering. Remember, Adam tried to make a covering of fig leaves, but it only did the body. It couldn't do the soul. So they still felt guilty. So God had a problem. He loved his sons and daughters, the children he had created. And he didn't really want them to die. But the forces now that he had created were going to kill them. Why were the forces going to kill them? What had happened to them? They had lost their covering. It would be just like a cell that got damaged. Even though it's part of the body, when a cell gets damaged and its covering gets damaged, the white blood cells don't recognize it anymore as part of the body, and they will try and kill it. So the forces that God had created to bring perfection now were out of balance, because suddenly here were some things in his creation that were damaged. And they were now going to kill those Satan and Adam and Eve because they had lost their covering. So you know what God had to do temporarily to protect them for a little bit is he made a temporary covering. That's what he did. So the forces, the creative laws of perfection, as I said, brought order to the matter brought order to the physical and the spiritual laws governs sentience. Now, I term this Bible study the curse that was a blessing. The curse that was a blessing. As I said earlier, what brings order is knowledge. Information. If you have some marbles in a bag, and they're all mixed up, you have seven different colors, you have no information in that bag. But if you wanted to send a message, right, and color code it, you would sort the marbles out so that they went in order. And someone coming along would say, okay, someone did something, because they can see that there is now information. And that's exactly what Psalms 19 tells us, that the heavens declare, right, the glory of God, the knowledge of God. There is no language where that is not understood, because we see order when we look up at the planets. They go perfectly around the sun for thousands of years, only losing like a fraction of a second. Think about it. The whole earth spins, and so accurately that it only loses a fraction of a second over thousands of years. It took man thousands of years to build a clock that was even close. Think about that. So the very nature expresses God's order and knowledge. And just to review then, so mankind lost his covering, which was a spirit covering, and that was the connection that made us a son of God. That made us have intimacy with God. It was a gift from last week that was maintained, though, by faith and obedience, and it literally was the word of God. Remember the scripture, the main scripture last week, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeded from the mouth. It's what enabled us to have perfect, to be perfect and have eternal life. And so when that spirit covering, that word departed and God separated, we were on a road now to death. God temporarily extended life by giving man the ability to have a blood sacrifice and a covering. So now the question is, and I used to wonder this, well, God, you're God, you can do anything. Why couldn't you just fix it? Speak another word. Fix the problem. Just fix the problem, God. You can do anything. But what we don't understand is God's essence is his word. And once he has spoken his word, he can't just change it. And that's why God could not just fix the problem by speaking a different word, because he had given his word. And the Bible said, and I taught this again Sunday, that by two immutable things, in Hebrews it says, it is impossible for God to do what? So if he had changed his word, it would be as if God ceased to exist. It's in his very nature. So there's some questions we never ask another human being, because we know the nature of a human being. And it wouldn't even occur to us to ask that question, because we know it's a silly question. I'll give you a silly question that you've never been asked. Why can't you, with your natural teeth, bite the back of your neck? Because it's impossible. It's not your teeth are in your front and it's fixed. It's no way you can bite the back of your neck with your own teeth. Similarly, some of the questions we're asking about God are of that same nature. He cannot change his word. If we could see God, we would immediately say, that's such a silly question. Nobody has ever asked you that, right? Can you bite the back of your neck with your natural teeth? Because it's not even something we'd even think about when we know what the makeup of a human being is. When we know the makeup of God, we know that he cannot take back his word. So he couldn't do that. So the reason why he couldn't was because in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, he had given man dominion. It says so. He had given man dominion. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. That's the key. Once God had said that, the only way he could ever fix the problem was to do what? Become a man. Isn't that obvious? To become a man. That's the only way he could fix it. And that's the only way he did fix it. When the angel said to Mary, the thing that's going to overshadow you is going to be of the highest, and you're going to have a son, and thou shalt call his name what? Jesus, Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sin. Once God had given man dominion, he couldn't just take it back. without doing it in a way that was not going to break his word. After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So that included man himself. There was no exception. God gave man dominion. And the only way he could fix the problem would be to be a man. So now he also gave him dominion over the reproductive part too. How did he do that? He said, be fruitful and multiply. He was giving man the ability to make man. He made the first man, but he was giving man now the ability to make man. So God gave man dominion not just over earthly creation, but also over the reproductive process. The problem now is man had become genetically defective. He had lost part of his makeup. He was no longer a son of God. He was what? Son of man. So now when man reproduced, he was missing the spirit covering. He was missing the thing that would have put him in connection with God. And God could not just take that back and speak enough because he had given his word. And by two immutable things, it's impossible for God to lie. He also, as I said, gave God, man the dominion over the reproductive. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. He had set up a law of reproduction that was automatic. He didn't have to interfere in it. The law existed. So Adam was created a son of God. Luke 3:38 tells us that, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. But when you have a genetic, if you get a genetic disease, it destroys your ability to reproduce as you were. You know? So man was given sovereignty over creation of sons of God. If Adam and Eve had not sinned, their offspring would have been sons of God. In fact, that's what Jesus tells us now. That we are to bring other people and make them how? Sons of God. By bringing them to Christ. We have that ability to reproduce. That's what he tells us today. Be fruitful. Right? Isn't that what the New Testament tells us to do? When we bring people to Christ, what are we doing? We're birthing sons of God. That's what would have happened to Adam and Eve, not just in the spiritual, but in the physical, if they had not sinned. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Jesus is giving it away in John 3:6. So if Adam and Eve had stayed born of spirit, which they were, because they were created directly by God, then what they had, whatever they gave birth to, according to this scripture, that which is born of spirit is what? So they would have reproduced children that were directly sons of God. Hebrews 2:10, that's why Jesus had to come himself. For it became him of whom are all things, and by whom are all things, to do what? In bringing many sons. Jesus had to come to fix the problem, so once again, there could be sons of God. Isn't that what the Bible says? Those that are led by the Spirit, to them gave he power to do what? Become. In other words, be born again, be born sons of God. So Jesus came in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So if they had not sinned, I believe the bodies, the physical body would have come from Adam and Eve, but the soul part would have still come from God, but they had the power to do that. I'm going to go after this real fast because we're getting a little bit late and I haven't got to my main point. So God transferred sovereignty of procreation to Adam, the son of God. This included the power of procreating the spirit covering. Isn't that what happened in the New Testament? When Philip went down to Samaria, the people were baptized, but they had not been filled with the Spirit. And then came Peter and John. And what happened? They laid hands on them, and what happened? They were filled with the Spirit. He has given us power to pray for people who are seeking the Spirit and have truly repented and truly want to be filled. We should still have that power to birth many sons to glory. Of course, that does depend on them too. They have to want it. They have to have truly repented and be seeking God. And that can, I'm so glad that Grace got filled with the Spirit Sunday. I really believe that was going to happen because every time I see her, she was worshiping. She was worshiping. That's so awesome. So that was the dominion that God gave them. The soul still comes from God because that's the spirit part. But this body and the ability to host the spirit covering was given to man as dominion. So sin, though, collapsed that covering, and so man now could only reproduce what he had become. Sin is a genetic defect. That's why in Genesis 8, when Noah came out of the ark and built an altar, and God smelled the sweet savor, he said, listen, I am not going to curse the land anymore because man's heart is evil continually from his youth. God knew now the only solution was to let this body die and for him to come and to release a new spirit covering that could make us once again sons of God. Genesis 5:3, and then Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness and in his own image and called his name Seth. But by that time, Adam was now a mortal man. In Genesis 5 and 6, it uses a new word for man. No longer Adam, which son of God, it uses Ish, which means mortal man. Man had now become a genetic problem. Sin had become a genetic problem. That's what it says in Romans, that even though we didn't sin after the similitude of Adam, nevertheless, death reigned. Why? Because we had a genetic disease called sin. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The laws of perfection were now arrayed against us, and that's why we die. That's why we die, because now it seeks to remove us from God's creation. Why? Because we don't have the spirit covering. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But the Bible tells us that God so loved the world, he still wanted somehow to fix the problem. Why couldn't have God just created another covering right then? And as I said, because he had given the power and sovereignty of reproduction to Adam. And number two, we forget that he had ceased from all his work. He went into a Sabbath of rest. He stopped creating out of nothing. So to do that, he would have had to break his word and break his Sabbath. He'd have had to come out of his rest, Sabbath of rest, and he would have had to create something new. Now, the proof in a way that God is not creating something new is that if you read Genesis, each creative day ends this way. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. But when you get to the seventh day, there is no end. That tells us that right now, God is not creating things out of nothing. He could only fix the problem with what he had already created, or come himself, which is what he did. So God had a problem immediately, because Adam and Eve were going to die that very day. Not only the spirit covering, but I believe the flesh as well. They were going to die that very day. So he gave them a temporary covering. And unto Adam, also unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins. Now it doesn't say explicitly that God killed an animal, but it is implied. The only way you can get a coat from a skin is to take it from something. And he didn't take it from Adam and Eve, so he must have taken it from an animal. So that involves the death of an animal. And that shows us what the temporary covering was going to be. It was going to be a blood sacrifice. God was limited by his own word and could only now come with a temporary solution until he came himself. He couldn't create out of nothing because he had entered his Sabbath of rest, and he would have had to break his Sabbath. He couldn't just form out of nothing, but he could take what he had already created and reshape it. And that's what he did. That's what he did. And so he provided another covering. The immune system, the blood. I don't really believe Adam and Eve, before they sinned, had blood. I believe they were powered the same way Jesus was when he resurrected. You know, he was very careful. He said, flesh and bone. Didn't say flesh and blood anymore. Why? What happened on the cross when the soldier put his spear in him? Dawkins, he was now powered supernaturally back to where it was the Shekinah glory. That's what powered Adam and Eve. So I believe the blood covering only came as a result of sin, and it was a temporary thing. The Bible tells us many times, you think God gets pleasure in all those thousands of animal sacrifices? No, he hated that. That was not his intent, that the very animals he had created for man's pleasure now had to be killed to provide a temporary covering just so that man would not die. That was never his plan. And that's what Romans says, that whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, and he had to subject the same in hope until the final covering could come. So he gave us this skin thing instead of the spirit covering. And the skin is actually your largest organ. It's the thing that protects you. They say that on each centimeter, there's 200,000 little bacteria right now on each centimeter of your skin, trying very hard to get in there. I don't know about you, that makes me crawl. But that's what they say. They say right now, per centimeter, there's over 200,000 little things trying to get into your skin. And that's why when you get a cut, you can get an infection. But immediately, the white blood cells run there, and you get it. It gets warm, and a whole thing starts to happen where they start to eat all the infection and take them to the... That's exactly what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do. It's not that we don't get cut. But if you let the Holy Spirit start to work on your cut, it'll rush some salve there. The word will start to coagulate there and heal what Satan has tried to do to destroy you. But many of us, we just don't care. We let that wound fester. Or we help it along sometimes. Now, God now had to come up with a plan to save mankind. And we can look at this, and this is where I'm going to stop tonight. And it appears that God is actually bringing a curse. Of course, God is not bringing a curse. He had already set up all these laws. The laws were there before mankind sinned. The laws had done their part. They had brought everything to perfection. But the laws were still there. But what we're going to see is that what God had to do to save mankind was actually to stop the laws. Look at this. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Now that's very important. God was saying, I'm going to have to curse the ground for your sake. That's a strange way of putting it if you're cursing somebody. You don't say, I'm doing it for your sake. I'm just cursing you. God was trying to explain, I don't want to do this, but this is the only way I'm going to preserve you for a while. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of your life. What was God saying? Remember, there were physical laws that kept things like bacteria and viruses and anything like that did not exist. Why? Because he had made a law of perfection that stamped anything like that out. Now, the trouble was that law of perfection was also going to now kill Adam and Eve. The only way he could preserve them a little bit was to suspend that law. But in suspending that law, now what was going to happen? All these things that Satan would come up with were going to take root because there was no law stopping them. So what God was saying, listen, I am going to have to suspend this physical law for your sake. But in doing so, now all kinds of bad things are going to happen. Thorns and thistles. All kinds of stuff is going to appear because now the laws that I had to keep the universe in perfection, if I let them stay, they're going to kill you right away. You're going to die this very day. So God freezes the physical law of perfection. That's what happened. And the universe started to run down. That's when entropy started. That's when decay started. Scientists have done many experiments to show that things are running down. All the energy that is in stars eventually will burn out. Eventually. So where did they come from? It tells us that there was a beginning because they couldn't have been in the form of a star unless it started out or was created that way. So God had to suspend the laws, the very laws that made perfection, because now they were aimed at his children. So when he said, cursed is the ground, he was freezing the physical law. And then he froze the biological law. Genesis 3:18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. So God freezes the biological law of perfection. And the Bible says he did it for our sake. And that's what's the key to understand. He did it so that we didn't die that very day, that Adam and Eve did get to live now hundreds of years. Now they died out of decay. They died because there were now things like viruses and bacteria, and they started to age. But at least they lived long enough to do what? Why did God want them to still live? That's right. That's right. And that's only revealed in the New Testament when it's speaking about the woman. It says that Paul says the woman was deceived. Nevertheless, she shall be saved in childbearing. The fact that Adam and Eve were able to have children and God temporarily gave them a covering enabled them to, down the road, produce, mankind was able to have a Savior. Remember the very first prophecy in Genesis 3:15. When he finally spoke to the serpent, to Lucifer, it says, the seed of the woman is going to crush your head. That is our deliverance, because the seed of the woman is going to crush his head. Yes, you've dealt mankind a blow. You've kicked him out the garden. You've brought so much pain and suffering. Millions and millions of people have gone through horrible lives and deaths, and babies have been aborted, and all this mess has happened in the world since the garden. But in the end, I have a plan of redemption. And in the end, the seed of the woman is going to crush your head. And he did it for our sake, so that death would come now through a lack of perfection, and at least we could live long enough to reproduce. And so that there could be a man in the future that could come, a son of God that would be sinless, that could fulfill it. And Romans, Paul is explaining that in a way in Romans 8:21. He says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. The moment you're born, you're aging. By the time you get to 18 or so, your reproduction of new cells starts to decay. And the replacement cells are not replacing it at the rate that you're losing them. And that just continues nearly all your life. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And the first part of that says God did not want to do this, but he had to do this to subject the same in hope. Many scriptures, God said, listen, do I have pleasure in sacrifices and offerings? No, that was never God's plan, to kill thousands of animals, but he only had that choice because of man's sin. So the physical universe started to run down. And you can look up many scientific articles to show that. So, but there was one part of the law, and I'm going to almost finish with this, that he did not suspend. Remember, there were three categories of the law. There was the physical, the biological, and the spiritual. But he did not suspend the spiritual, because if he had done that, then our enemy would have gotten away scot-free. That was his whole plan. That was his whole plan. If he could get God to suspend all these laws of perfection, then they couldn't kill him either. You get it? I mean, you have to ask, what was his plan in trying to get Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit? He had a plan. He had a motive behind that. He wanted them to sin so that he would have company, so that God would have to suspend the laws that would destroy him. So the law of sin and death, though, is a spiritual law. So it acts very differently. And after this, I will stop. It could not just be frozen, because it only acts on spiritual beings. So the law of sin and death only acts when you have a spirit. So when do we become just a spirit? What part of us, when does that happen? When do we only become a spirit or a soul? When we die. That's when the spiritual law of sin and death comes into effect. And just like the white blood cells, they capture the bacteria and they take it to the place of destruction in the body, which is the lymph nodes. The law of sin and death acts to take us to the place of destruction, which is hell. Right? You're all looking at me. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24? That hell was originally created for what? the devil and his angels. But another scripture says, now, hell has enlarged herself. Once Satan had sinned, hell was created by the law, the spiritual law, for his destruction. But now when we sin too, hell also is the place of destruction. And it could not be just frozen, otherwise Satan would have got away. So God had to provide a temporary covering, which is what the blood sacrifice is. And that's why he tells us in Leviticus 17, when he instituted the coverings, if you could stand with me, we'll stop here. And I know this is a very deep and profound lesson, but it's online. You can go study everything again. In Leviticus, when he gives them the law, he says, "For I have given you the blood as a covering for your nephesh, for your soul." So what he was really saying is, every time you do an animal sacrifice, it's not for when you are alive. But when you die and you are taken to that place of destruction, you need a covering or else you're going to be destroyed. Something that's going to temporarily stop your soul from being destroyed. But it has to be an animal that is innocent. It has to be an animal that cannot know the knowledge of good and evil. And so that's why they were given very strict lists of animals. It had to be an animal, the sacrifice had to be an animal that could only act on instinct. That's why it couldn't be a dog. Dogs can be trained to know things. Don't do that. But it had to be an animal that was purely instinctual, like a lamb or a dove. Because only their blood truly had no knowledge of good and evil. But as I've taught you before, that animal's blood was only sufficient to cover your soul in hell, but wasn't sufficient to release you. It couldn't release you from hell. It could just stop you being destroyed in hell. And the reason why it didn't have the power to release you was because it didn't volunteer. It didn't give its life voluntarily. But when Jesus came, the Lamb of God, he said, "For this cause have I come." And that's why when Jesus died, his blood was sufficient, not just to cover, but to release, to redeem all the righteous dead that had ever died. Because the Bible said he did not take on the likeness of angels, but he came in the likeness of his fellow man, so that he could be like us, that he who knew no sin could take on sin so that he could die and go to that place of sin and be the redemption through his blood for the release of the captive. That's what he said in Isaiah 61 when he went into the synagogue before he started his ministry. It says that he came to set at liberty those who were bound, to set the prisoners free. Who was he talking about? He was talking about all the righteous dead who had died, who had in faith carried out the animal sacrifices, but were still in the place of the grave. And that's why the Bible says when he arose, many graves were opened. But more than that, the Bible tells us that because of that, 50 days after that, he sent the true covering, which is his spirit. The last thing he said is, "Father, into thy hands commend I my spirit." You know why? So that 50 days later, there came a sound as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house. And there appeared cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And for the first time for 4,000 years, were new sons of God, new children born into the kingdom. And that's what Jesus did. And then the plan of redemption was started to be in effect. The Bible says in Hebrews about all of those people, they died having not received the promise. God having reserved a better thing for us. Now they're going to get that ultimate covering because we look at that in Revelation. But Jesus came the first time, and that's why there are two comings, to redeem those who had gone to the grave. That's where he went first. Next time he's coming back, he says, not to deal with sin. He's dealt with sin. He's coming back to rule and reign. And we get to rule and reign with him. If the Bible says we have suffered with him, then we shall reign with him. Amen. There is so much more to this lesson, but I'm going to stop here, and we'll resume this in a couple weeks. Next week, Tuesday, we'll be having a guest missionary from who's a missionary to Senegal. Please come out, invite your friends, and let's worship. Amen. Isn't God good? Isn't God great? Isn't God awesome? Hallelujah. You could bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, help it, oh God, to increase our faith, to understand your great plan of salvation. Oh God, that you have got this. You have planned this out to the very last detail, Lord. All we have to do, Lord Jesus, is to trust you, to put our faith in you, Lord God, to obey your word. We thank you for your grace and your love, and we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name.